So last week, Kirk talked about entering into God's rest. Today, I want to talk about the power of an indestructible life. So Kirk talked about how a diligent, faith-filled life rests in the finished work of Christ, and it's a rest that produces obedience. Responses that we have, like, you know, spiritual disciplines, the things we do in obedience to follow the Lord, these come out as being anchored in Christ, in what He has done, and not resting on our own record, our own achievements, our own works. Hebrews 4:16 says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." So, you know, again, last week's message, the key thing to me was, you know, just run to the throne. When Jesus is there waiting for us, when we're in our moment of need, run to the throne. Jesus, help me. Today we're going to talk about Jesus, our high priest, and we're going to look at Hebrews 5 and 7 and the power of an indestructible life. Now next week we'll circle back to Hebrews 6 and we'll talk about going on to maturity and the warnings about losing your salvation. So give you a little teaser there. Next week's going to be, I think, a really interesting topic as we talk about some of the things that are the warnings that are in Hebrews about losing our faith. But the letter of the Hebrews, it's kind of cool. It's almost like, you know, when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with a couple of disciples after his resurrection, and they're like, you know, have you heard what's going on? And Jesus is like, no, tell me. You know, like he didn't know what was happening. And then it says he went along and he told them all the things in the Old Testament that pointed to him. And I always thought, wow, how cool is that, you know, to have heard Jesus lay that all out. Well, the author of the book of Hebrews kind of does that for us. And he gives us a lot of information that helps us to understand what it was that these Old Testament things are talking about. Now, the author's writing to Jewish Christians who are facing persecution, and they're maybe thinking about going back to the old system, going back to the law of Moses. Overall, the theme is, you know, three key things. First of all, that Jesus is better throughout the book. You just hear that. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. The new covenant, which Jesus gave us, is superior to the old. And he also begins to talk about the fact that the old covenant is soon to be obsolete and pass away. Now, I believe, you know, most scholars think that Hebrews was written before 70 AD. So in 70 AD, the Romans came in and they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And since then, the temple has never been rebuilt. And since then, the old sacrificial system of offering bulls and sheep and lambs for sin has been done away with. So what I want to share with this morning, and I call this my bluff slide. So it stands for bottom line up front. Not that there's any military people out there, but my boss at work, he's a retired lieutenant colonel, and he always likes to have that bottom line up front. So here's what we're going to talk about. Jesus is the perfect high priest based on the power of his indestructible life. He can save completely those who come to God through Jesus, calling us to be perfected in him. And finally, that same power of that indestructible life lives in you. As a follower of Jesus, that indestructible life power lives in you. So I've asked Christy to come up, and we're going to read through, there's a lot of material here. We're going to read through Hebrews 5, 1 through 10 and chapter 7, and then I'm not going to go through it verse by verse, but I want to have the whole thing because I think it's really worth hearing. So go ahead, Christy. All right. Hebrews 5,
1 through 10. I don't know how to work this guy. Sorry. Thought we did it. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He represents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins, and he's able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weakness. That is why we must offer sacrifices for his own sin. He must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. That is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And in another passage, God said to him, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7. This Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means king of justice, and king of Salem means king of peace. There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end of his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. Now the law of Moses required that the priests who are descendants of Levi must collect a tithe from the rest of the people of Israel, who were also descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham. And Melchizedek placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who had already received the promise of God. And without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who is blessed. The priests who collect tithes are men who die, so Melchizedek is greater than they are because we are told that he lives on. In addition, we might even say that these Levites, the one who collect the tithe, paid a tithe to Melchizedek when their ancestor Abraham paid a tithe to him. For although Levi wasn't born yet, the seed from which he came was in Abraham's body when Melchizedek collected the tithe from him. So if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood with a priest in the order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Levi and Aaron? If the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed to permit it. For the priest we are talking about belongs to a different tribe, whose members have never served at the altar as priests. What I mean is, our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentioned priests coming from that tribe. This change has been made very clear since a different priest, who is like Melchizedek, has appeared. Jesus became a priest, not by meeting the physical requirement of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. And the psalmist pointed this out when he prophesied, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law never made anything perfect, but now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath, but there was an oath regarding Jesus. For God said to him, "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once and for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever.
All right, amen. So, who the heck is this Melchizedek guy? And why should we care? You know, it's like, you look at this, like, there's two chapters, plus other places where it talks about this Melchizedek. You look at, in the Old Testament, There's only two places where Melchizedek is mentioned. The first is in Genesis 14, where it tells a story about how Abraham, he went into battle against several kings because his son or his nephew Lot was captured in this battle, and so he went to war and he won this victory and he freed his nephew Lot, and when he's coming back, this Melchizedek, who's the king of Salem, comes out and meets him, and he gives him a tenth of the plunder that he recovered. The second place he's mentioned is in Psalm 110, which is a prophetic psalm which speaks to the coming king who will reign over the earth, and that he will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, the revelation of the Holy Spirit speaks through the author of Hebrews, and he tells us what this all means by comparing the old covenant law of Moses to the new priesthood of Jesus. Now, I would freely admit, there's parts of the Old Testament that are just hard to understand. They're confusing, you know, and you'll see little things like this, and it's like, wow, that's just, you know, kind of out of nowhere, it almost seems. And some of the way that the New Testament writers will reference things sometimes almost seems like they're just pulling stuff out of thin air. But we have to remember, these men were empowered by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus, when he was walking with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. These New Testament writers are like that, telling us these things that are revealed in the New Testament and in the New Covenant. So, Jesus, again, he took them through the writings of Moses, all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, let's summarize this comparison of Jesus as a high priest in the order of Melchizedek to the Levitical priesthood and understand what that's telling us. And again, this is answering that question. If the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood with a priest in the order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Levi and Aaron? So I got a chart. This is my engineering brain. You know, you got to put it in a chart and think about it. So again, the Levitical priesthood based on the law of Moses, whereas Jesus' priesthood is based on an oath, a promise, something that God declared. The Levitical priesthood was dependent on lineage. You had to be from the tribe of Levi to become a priest. This Melchizedek, there was no record of his lineage. Again, from the tribe of Levi, whereas Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. The Levitical priesthood was constantly turning over because men die. So there always had to be new guys coming along, whereas the priesthood of Jesus, he stepped into it and will never leave it, once for all, based on the power of an indestructible life. Now, Levitical priesthood, they were just a priest. They didn't have any ruling authority, whereas this Melchizedek was a priest and a king. And this is kind of cool. So let's look at the next slide here. So first of all, the scripture tells us that Melchizedek means king of justice. And he's the king of Salem, which that word Salem is the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. Now, when we think of peace, sometimes we just think of it in a real small context, like, well, okay, peace, you know, that's not conflict. It's an absence of conflict. But the word shalom in the Hebrew really means a lot more than that. It has a lot more depth to it. It has to do with restoration. It has to do with completeness. It has to do with wholeness. It's about bringing things together in a peaceful manner that everything's connected and properly in place. So I love this. He's the king of justice. He's the king of peace. And this time of year, you know, we remember the scripture in Isaiah 9:6. And Jan and I got to go to Handel's Messiah last Friday. It was really cool. But, you know, we remember these great songs that we sing. But it says that his name shall be called. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it also tells us in Isaiah that the government will be upon his shoulders. So Jesus is the one who's going to one day be the authority over all things. And again, he is that now. We just don't see it worked out in the world around us. But the government shall be upon his shoulders. And this great king will bring peace, bring shalom to the earth. So in Hebrews 7:25, it says, therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. So the old priesthood was just a placeholder. It was a sign. It was a shadow of the things to come. The new priesthood in Jesus is permanent, is perfect, will last forever. Now in chapter 5, we see an interesting verse in Hebrews 5:8. It says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Now this is kind of confusing to us because we're like, you know, Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. How did he learn obedience? How did he become perfect? So the idea being conveyed here isn't really one that's saying that he wasn't obedient and then became obedient, but rather it was talking about his completing the work that was put in front of him. So as he walked out obedience in real life, as the things that, you know, he did as he walked the earth, he became fully obedient to everything that God called him to do, to the point of going to the cross. And we're reminded of this in Philippians 2:8. It says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus did not turn away from anything that God called him to. And you think about the suffering in the sense of the perfect Son of God who was dwelling in heaven, surrounded by angels, coming to this earth, being born as a child, growing up as a child, and becoming a man, having to deal with hunger and thirst and to have to walk everywhere because they didn't have cars back then. You know, you think about just everything he put on hold in his glory so he could complete the work that the Father gave him. And Romans 5:19 says, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And I just love this. You know, the humility of our God, that Jesus humbled himself, obeyed everything he had to do to the point of giving his life on the cross. He completed his calling. You know, you remember his last words on the cross, it is finished, tetelestai. He's saying, I've done everything that God has called me to do on this earth, and I'm laying down my life freely to pay for sin. So Jesus became then the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So in verse 9, it's got that word there. Go to the next slide there. Yeah, so Jesus became the source of eternal salvation. Now, this is an interesting word because this word source, it's kind of like the legal basis. So it's the same word that's used when Pilate's interviewing Jesus, you know, when he's on trial and he says, I find no cause, I find no source, no reason to crucify this man. There's nothing in him that would give me a reason to do that. So this idea, Jesus is the legal basis for our righteousness. So just as Jesus became fully obedient to God, we too learn through our suffering, through our earthly pain, to become mature and perfect in him. So God is calling us to follow him, to find this perfection. So again, a big theme here is the Levitical priesthood could just cover over sin. Jesus' priesthood can free us from sin. Levitical priesthood could get us by year, the Jesus priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek, he's setting us free from sin so we can walk and become more and more like him. And through steps of obedience, strive toward perfection. And we hate that word because, you know, we take a lot of comfort in the idea that, you know, we can be forgiven. And we're not, you know, you'll hear a lot of people say, well, you know, I sin every day and that's just the way it is. And we kind of grow comfortable with that. Well, this is one of those messages where it's like, God calls us to be holy as he is holy. God calls us to be perfect as he is perfect. So in Philippians 3:10, Paul says this. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. So I love that. That's really cool. You know, he's saying, I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. So when you give your heart to the Lord, you're submitting your whole life, your whole will. You're surrendering to Jesus' lordship. And he possesses you in the sense that now you belong to him. He has a purpose for us. He has a calling on each of our lives to do the things that he wants us to do. And it's not just to get through this life and make it to heaven, you know, hopefully without doing too much damage. But it's more than that. He wants to make us more and more like him day by day, fulfilling the purpose and the calling he has for us so that we can do the work he has for us on this earth to make his kingdom known throughout the earth. So in my life, there was a period of time where I struggled with pornography. And it was a time when I just really was kind of in the, you know, that thing of you keep trying, you keep failing. And I had to get to a point where I really recognized, you know what, God's calling is perfection. And you look at Scripture, it says, you know, there should not be even a hint of sexual immorality among you. And we look at that standard, it's like, wow, that's really hard, especially living in the culture we live in. It's like, you know, sex is just everywhere, and it's pushed into our face all the time. But you know what? When Paul wrote those words, the Roman culture was far worse than we are. You know, promiscuous sexuality was the norm. Everybody practiced it. It was really unusual to not practice those kind of things. So there's times we just have to really say, you know what, God, you're calling me higher. You're calling me to something perfect that I can't do. But it's clear that that's what you're asking of me. So help me strive for that. Help me to have that desire for that. There's times of discouragement. We just really have to press through and say, God, you bring dead things to life. You can bring my dead things to life. You can bring me through times of discouragement. It says he will save completely those who come to him. There's nothing in our lives that he doesn't want to save. We get discouraged with our physical existence sometimes, right? Because, you know, as we get older, our bodies start falling apart. You know, some have chronic illnesses. Some have, you know, things that you know, they were born with that are always a struggle. One day, God will completely save us, even our bodies, from the things of sin that have caused us to have to struggle through life. This great Jesus, this indestructible life. So as we take step by step, simple daily obedience, God leads us into his calling. You know, the testimonies this morning were really just great. You know, it's like, again, God just calls us into these situations where we can use the things that he's given us to bless others. And being able to just call upon our great God in the midst of a situation in the NICU and to see that oxygen respond. You know, I mean, that's just the things that God can do in us. So again, my last point today. So, you know, the really good news here, and the good news also being that this is my last point today, but the power of Jesus, that same power, dwells in us. Jesus is the source of salvation for all who obey him. He's the basis, again, the legal basis for all of us to be declared righteous, but he's also the power and strength we need to press on. This letter makes the case that Jesus is the perfect high priest by the power of an indestructible life. When Jesus took all our sin, suffered the punishment of wrath of God poured upon him, he suffered the abandonment of his family and his closest friends. Most of them just abandoned him on that cross. And he suffered to the point of death. But that wasn't the end. Because Jesus, the perfect Son of God, God come in human flesh, the sinless and obedient representation of God on earth, had an indestructible life. I just love that phrase. It just keeps echoing through my head all week. It's like, Jesus had an indestructible life. You could not destroy it. He was dead. He was dead in the tomb. They killed him on the cross. The physical life was gone. His blood had drained out. He was cold in that tomb for 3 days, not moving, not breathing, no resuscitation possible, until that moment that the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, said, "It's time to rise again." And Jesus, the power of an indestructible life, rose up again. Out of that cold, dark tomb. And when we choose to follow him, an incredible exchange takes place. Our sin, that debt is stamped, paid in full. We're declared in Christ to be righteous. And we're given a future place in heaven. And again, his Holy Spirit comes into us to dwell within us, empowering us to follow Jesus. That same power, that same indestructible life power dwells in us when we choose to follow him. This is when we have a baptism. You know, that's what this represents. We're being united with him in death. We rise again in him in new life. That old man of sin, crucified, buried. We now have new power. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Wow, that's so cool. As Kirk shared last week, we rest in the completed work of Christ, and we now live by faith in the indestructible life of Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So if you are a follower of Jesus, and you may struggle with sin, and we know that there's times it's just very difficult. There's times we fall away. There's times we look at our lives and we say, this doesn't resemble Christ at all. But we need to know that you have been set free from sin. And the power to overcome that sin is in you already. Our victory starts when we recognize that Jesus has given us everything we need. Romans 6:11 says, "So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus." And this idea is, you know, we have to reckon that. We have to account that. We have to realize that's what our account says. You know, our sin debt paid. I no longer have an obligation to sin because it's been paid, and I have a new power within me, which is the power of Jesus' indestructible life. Romans 8:9 says, "But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin," sorry to tell you, but right now in this time we live in, your body will die because of sin. "But the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do." Do you believe it? You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do, because the power of God lives in you. You've been set free. God has this immeasurable, great power, which is working toward each of us to bring us through this life and into the glorious inheritance for us as saints. So I'm going to read one last passage here in Ephesians, and then we'll close. Ephesians 1:16, it says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." So God wants you to know him. God wants to know you to know him by his spirit. He wants you to have that revelation of who he is, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what it is, the hope to which he has called you, What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Christ wants to work in us to have that revelation of knowledge, to understand that he is right now seated at high authority above all things. Nothing is above him. And he wants you to know that his power is in you. And he's calling you to a great future hope. And it's a great future for all of those who believe with him forever. And he's also got a calling for you now on this earth while we're still here to walk in obedience and to proclaim the name of Jesus. So that's what Melchizedek is all about, Charlie Brown. But joking aside, Jesus' indestructible life has been given to us to save us completely and to lead us into maturity and perfection in him by the power of Christ within us. So I'll ask Randy to come up and close us out. But just be encouraged. You know, we just have to really remind ourselves the incredible power of Jesus within us to change us, to lead us day by day, step by step.